All right. Let me get another quick.
I think we just need to go ahead and begin.
All right.
I think we need to start.
Okay. Well, I'm going to have Kenneth share first what happened 2 years prior to, no, three.
Three
it was 3 years. It was in October of 85.
Yeah, and it will. This will tie into
yes, it will tie
what
in.
Happened. And most of you already know, but for those of you that don't, we had a visitation of the Lord in 1988, October of 1988. And for a long time, we didn't share anything about it. There was a full year that we didn't talk about it. Margaret was there, and she may share a little bit. Y'all be nice to Margaret. We've known Margaret for
since Jesus was walking the earth.
we've known Margaret for 34 years, and she knows where the bodies are buried, so be nice to her.
She came in 86.
She came in 86. That would be 34.
Yeah.
So, anyway, she was there, and only one other lady that I know of. Well, there's a couple of people, a brother and a sister that are in Florida that were there. Margaret was there, and then another lady was there, and she's not with us this morning, but there was a total of 12 people. And so Cindy saw most of it, and I'll explain to you why in a few minutes. She saw more of it and was involved more than anybody in the visitation. And she will be sharing the most as a result of it. But the background of the church itself, the name of the church was Seeds of Victory Ministry Center. And it was an elaborate name for a very small church. And we, at the time, I guess, would run kind of like here.
2530.
2530. Of course, there was no such thing as online back in those days. But the whole basis of the church began, I asked Cindy this morning because I didn't know the date, the woman that did her hair last week, who did a very good job, who we've also known for about 35 or 36 years. Mm-hmm. It was her birthday party. And say this up front, Cindy and I had no intention or absolutely no desire to pastor a church whatsoever.
Zero. None.
Zero.
Nada.
And
that was one of those, not happening.
I still don't know that we do. But anyway, we've been doing this, what, nearly 40 years. But I was sitting at this lady's birthday party, and her birthday was October the 9th, and it was in 1985. And I wasn't being spiritual. I wasn't in deep intercession. I wasn't on my face crying out to God, begging for revelation. I was sitting in a chair eating ice cream and cake. And so, just so you understand, a lot of times when we're seeking God, we get so wrapped up and struggle so hard trying to hear from God, and you need to remember who's on the other end.
Mm-hmm.
And when He talks to you, the point is, regardless of where you are, He can get to you. He can get your attention. So, anyway, I'm sitting there eating my ice cream and cake, and the word of the Lord came unto me saying, a new church, no, a new year, and a new church in San Angelo. And I thought, I wonder where that is, where that's going to be. So, and right after he said that, I saw a white room, everything just became white. In the middle of the room, I saw a grapevine. And my first thought was, you know, what meaneth this? What is this? And I was seeing it from a distance. And I thought, what is that? Why am I seeing a grapevine? I mean, I wasn't bugging God, pestering God or anything. Just, it was there. And then in the vision, it zoomed in. And on the grapevine, where you would expect to find healthy grapes, of course, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Where I expected to find healthy grapes, the vine was healthy, but the grapes were not. They looked like dried up raisins. And those of you that know me, I hate raisins. Me and Beryl both hate raisins. Don't buy us in, don't fix us any raisin cookies. We don't like raisins. So, I saw, when I saw those raisins, I thought, what is this? And the Lord said, this is a picture of my church. And I just began to break up on the inside. He said, this is their spiritual condition. And he said, their condition is the result of lack of nourishment, a lack of spiritual feeding. And so the Lord told me, he said, and this will tie into what happened in October of 88. The Lord said, I want you to start a church. And I want you to start a church, first of all, where my people will be fed. And secondly, I want you to start a church where my people can come in and kick their shoes off and enjoy my presence. I understood what he meant by that term from the standpoint of it being a place where just religious atmosphere and stiffness and tightness would not be tolerated. And so we began the church in January of 1986. And when I told Cindy the Lord wanted us to start a church, she was about as overjoyed with that when I talked about the Lord wanting us to move to Menard. And no way, Jose. Y'all know the story. When I told her, I was thinking about, we had pastored in San Angelo for 10 years when we came here in 97, and I was thinking about, you know, maybe perhaps traveling and so on. And I said, just think about it, Cindy. This is a nice little town. Wouldn't this be a great place when we've been on the road? Wouldn't this be a great place to come home to? And she said, no. I said, you wouldn't want to live here. She said, no, and obviously nobody else does either. And so, anyway, that was the, a little sarcastic. But anyway, so that statement from the Lord, that twofold statement actually has been the whole foundation of not only the church we had in San Angelo, but also the church here. And so we have a place that is reverent here, but yet you can come in and enjoy yourself and still sense the presence of God. God's not stiff, you know it? And it's a place where you're fed. It's a place where you're fed. So, anyway, with that said, I don't know where you want to start, but that was the beginning of the church in San Angelo. And you have to understand, by the time this occurred, we were in a building. Okay. It was no cathedral. Just to let you know. But Cindy's going to share with you, and then we'll see where the Lord wants to take it. So go ahead.
Okay. I wrote out the account of this yesterday. I've never written it out. We've always just talked about this account. And I took the time yesterday to write it out, because I don't want to forget any part of it. I want the details to be shared, because it's all important. And so, as Kenneth said, the building we were in, much like the stable Jesus was born in, was not impressive. Not at all impressive. It was a little bitty building that had been a house on a corner lot that somebody had converted into a church building. I think it started out being Church of Christ or something. It's been several little churches in there. So you can understand that it was not large, okay? The sanctuary was probably the size of half of this sanctuary, probably about 20 foot wide and 30, 35 foot long. And if you were standing at the front, it was rows very tightly placed in there of, you remember those old little bitty theater seats that you could hardly squeeze down in, you know, the seat flipped up? That's what was in there. And there was one aisle over on that side, and at the back was a doorway that went out into the foyer. There was no platform. It was just a house that had been made into a church.
Yeah, wall to wall, front to back was 30 feet. I mean, that included platform, everything.
Everything. Little. Unimpressive. Just a place to meet. And that's all we needed, was a place to meet. And God has blessed us here with a nice place to meet. But again, you drive up outside and you don't think, whoa, nice church. You know, not necessarily impressive, but what's impressive is the presence of the Lord. Amen. And so that we had in our little unimpressive building, but it was a typical Sunday. We had had church that morning, went home, had lunch, rested a while, came back to church, and I don't know where Kenneth was, I don't remember. Then and now, we never go together to church. That's a problem for some people, but it's just the way we do. So, anyway, he was in his vehicle. Nicole and I were in my car, and we get to church about 6:30. Church would start at 7. And we get there, and we had a lady in our congregation, she and her girls, and she was trying to learn to sing. And she was learning a new song. She'd found a soundtrack to When He Was on the Cross, I Was on His Mind. Y'all know that song, right? Okay. And we walked in, and I thought, I need to help her with that. And so I said, would you like me to help you get the timing on that and get, you know, the words and everything? She said, yes. So we sang the song through, and I said, let's do it again. And again, we did it about 5 or 6 times. And so the same song, I'm not on an ego trip, I'm nothing on my own. I make mistakes, I often slip, I'm just common flesh and bone. But someday I'm gonna prove just what I say, I'm a special kind. 'Cause when Jesus hung on that cross, I was on his mind. The look of love was on his face. That crown of thorns on his head. His blood flowed down that scarlet robe and stained it crimson red. Though his eyes looked on the crowd that day, he looked ahead in time. 'Cause when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Do you know it? He knew me. Sing with me. Yet he loved me. He whose glory makes all heaven shine. I was so unworthy. of such mercy. Yet when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Isn't that precious? Isn't that beautiful? Okay, so we had sung that song no less than a half dozen times. And you can see how the more you sing it, the more that realization and that revelation hits your heart. When Jesus was hanging on that cross, it was about me. It was about me. He knew me. He knows me. He knew how bad I was. And he knew how I needed him, and I needed a Savior, and I needed someone to rescue me. So we had sung that song about a half dozen times. People were straggling in. Margaret and her son, who was 17, Chris, came straggling in. And her mother, Grandma June, and their friend, Miss Annie. And Eddie Fay obviously was there, the lady who was learning the song, Kenneth and Nicole and I. And another lady, Peggy Collier, and her two children, her daughter, Melissa, who recorded the services for us and who did the sound. She sat in the back corner, kind of like Sandy does. We put everybody that does that in the back far corner. And Melissa was in the back far corner, and Peggy's son was in his 40s. He was retarded. Y'all have heard us tell stories about Lindley Buford being our usher. He came up to Kenneth and told him one time, he said he couldn't hear very well, and so he didn't understand H-Y-A-T-T, Hyatt. He said Hyde. Like H-Y-D-E. And so he came up to Kenneth and he says, Mr. Hyde, I'm going to tell you something. Now, his mind was like an 8-9-year-old, okay? He had found him a sheriff's badge and put it on. And so he came up to Kenneth and he said, Mr. Hyde, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to be your sheriff and I'm going to be your usher. Okay, Lindley. So,
well, and he's a big old boy. He's bigger than Jeremy.
Oh, big boy. Yeah. Yeah, he was a big guy.
Yeah, you can be whatever you want to be.
So Kenneth told him, he said, okay, Lindley, you can be the sheriff and you can be the usher. And so he took that job really seriously. And he didn't just pass the plate. He would get in front of you and he would stand there, and if you just sat there and didn't put anything in, he'd do like this. You were putting something in the plate. And even if we had visitors or anybody that got up and, I lost my thing. Anybody that would try to leave before the end of the service, literally, he would chase them out the door with that offering plate and poke them with that offering. You're not leaving without paying. Now, you're just not leaving without giving something in that plate.
Well, I have to tell you, that was one of the most intelligent decisions I ever made, was letting Buford receive the offering, because not only was he big and intimidating, but the first year we were a church, our gross income was $4,000.
$4,000-renies.
That was for the year. The next year, when Buford started receiving the offering, it went up over $20,000. So, just say.
So he was a good sheriff and he was a good usher.
Yeah.
And so this was Lindley, and this is significant in a little while. So anyway, so Peggy, her daughter Melissa, and Lindley were there. And another lady named Betty. Now, again, the sanctuary was very small, no platform. Up on the front, of course, was the pulpit in the middle. And over on this side was the most beautiful, ornate, old piano. Was the most horrible playing piano in the whole wide world, but it was beautiful. And someone had donated it. So, anyway. And it had a round wooden stool that came with it. Antique, obviously. And the feet on that were glass balls. Have y'all ever seen? It was gorgeous. It was the most terrible piano in the whole world. But that was our piano. It was sitting over here. And over in the corner on this side was an oscillating fan, a white oscillating fan that stood about that high. So you've got the visual here. Okay. So I looked at my watch. Eddie Faye and I had been working on that song. And I looked at my watch, and it was 5 till 7. And I said, Eddie Faye, let's sing that one more time. And then we're going to start the service. So we sang the song one more time. And so I began the worship service, and we praised the Lord. Now, you must realize that by this time, we'd already been worshiping for 30 minutes, so the presence of the Lord was already there and strong. We already had Him there. We've all experienced that. We know when the presence of the Lord is here. And so the presence of God was already in the house. We were used to that. Isn't that a good thing? Some churches, they don't even know what that is. But glory to God, we do. And so, I led the praise and worship. Strong anointing was on me. I got up from the piano and sat down on the front row. Eddie Faye was sitting on the end of the front row. I sat next to Nicole. And the Shekinah glory of God had already filled the house. Who has seen the Shekinah glory of God? 2-3 people. Okay, the Shekinah glory of God looks like a cloud. Looks like a bright, almost a golden white cloud that comes in because of the presence of the Lord. And when I turned around to go to my seat, the Shekinah glory had come in. Now, the ceiling was nothing near this high. It was, what, a 10-foot ceiling, I'm guessing. So from the ceiling, it came down and it rested on everyone's heads right down to about right above everyone's ears, just over the top of everyone's heads. Well, and that was wonderful and glorious all by itself. So I sat down. Kenneth got up behind the pulpit, and he stood there waiting on what to do next, and he prayed in the Spirit a little bit. And he started to speak, and no, that wasn't it. And he said, Cindy, get back up here and finish what you started. So when I stood up to go back to the piano, the anointing came on me so heavy that it literally pushed me to my knees, just steps from my chair. And it was so strong on me that then I just laid out prostrate before the Lord on the floor. Just laid out because it was so heavy on me. Even as I'm talking about this, you might be sensing the heaviness of the anointing of God. So I'm laying in the floor. Now, Kenneth, you want to tell where you were and what you were doing?
I wasn't doing anything. What had happened when I told Cindy, I said, get back up here and finish what you started. There was a spirit of intercession on her. I walked over and I sat down on that piano stool. When I sat down, I froze. I just sat there. I couldn't move. Cindy said it didn't look like I was breathing. I did not blink. I did not move. For 3 hours. Now I'm sitting there, and I'm cognizant of everything going on around me, and I'm watching a lot of the things that Cindy saw. But on the inside of me, the Lord has a sense of humor. On the inside of me, I said, Lord, I can't move. And the Lord said, I know it, son. That's your part of the service. Just sit there. So I did. And that may seem strange to you. I've had that happen several times through the years, and just to give you a word of explanation. I had it happen one time in San Angelo. Robert was there. I don't know, and Margaret was there. It was on a Sunday night. I just froze like this behind the pulpit. And I've had that happen a couple of times in Angelo, and I had it happen a time or two here. Never as strong as in San Angelo. But I'm standing there. This was a few years later. I'm standing there behind the pulpit. I'm frozen. I can't move. Well, Cindy knows what's going on. And so, and you have to understand, and Robert and Margaret will confirm this, when we, by the early 90s, particularly on Sunday nights, there was about a year that we would meet together on Sunday nights and the Shekinah presence of God would come in every Sunday night. Mm-hmm. All I had to do is I would walk up, start praying in the Spirit a little bit, and here we went. Mm-hmm. And so this is like in the early 90s. I'm standing there. I'm frozen. Things are still going on around me. I'm cognizant of everything going on. I can't move. And Cindy finally said, things kind of settled down. We'd been going for a couple of hours, and Cindy said, well, we're going to dismiss. I can't move. And she told a couple of the guys, she said, just lay Kenneth down, and when he comes out of it, well, then he can join us for supper or whatever.
Whatever it was, yeah.
And so a couple of guys came up and laid me down on the floor. I'm laying in the floor. I can't move. I can't speak. They turn off the air conditioner, the lights. They leave. They lock the door.
No reason to hang around. He's just laying there.
And I lay there in the presence of the Lord for another 30 minutes. Now, just to help you understand, somebody said, why did that happen? Well, first of all, the Bible talks about the weight of the glory, W-I-G-H-T. And when something like that happens, it's a sign. And after that happened to me, I read later of a woman, you may not be familiar with her, by the name of Maria Woodworth Eder. And Sister Eder started ministering in the 1880s, and I have a book that's about that thick of her, of newspaper accounts that of things that happened in her meetings. And she was frozen in the Spirit on a couple of occasions, and it's a sign. It's a sign. It captures the attention. And when one time she froze, she was preaching, and she froze in mid-sentence, just for, I don't remember, something like a day or two. Mm-hmm. Thousands of people came by her tent. She didn't move. When she came out from under that anointing, she didn't know any time had passed. She went right on with her message. Another instance, there was a guy that was making fun of her. And he was making faces, you know, all that, making fun and all that kind of stuff. God froze him. And he had according to the newspaper account, he had such a grotesque look on his face. He was, you know, making fun, and God just froze him. He was that way for 24 hours. It was like in Ohio or somewhere. And the newspaper report said over 100,000 people came into the tent and watched this guy with this look on his face. You know, it does.
Be careful when you mock the Lord.
Yeah.
And it you might take freeze a, like that.
It doesn't take a lot to entertain some people. But anyway, be that as it may, I just wanted you to understand what happened. So, I'm sitting there on the stool, and I can't move till that anointing lifts. Now, I saw a lot of the things that Cindy saw, and just as kind of a side note, she will tell you how she saw the Lord, what his appearance to her. his appearance to me was very different. When I saw him moving, it was like a pillar of a cloud, pillar of smoke. The Bible talks about a pillar. And whenever Jesus would move, that pillar would move. She saw him very differently. So just so you kind of get an idea of what's going on.
Okay. So I was laying prostrate on the floor. Kenneth is frozen on the piano stool. He literally looked like a statue. Nothing moved. Everyone in the house was in complete motionless reverence. Everyone had their head bowed except for Melissa back at the sound equipment. She was the only one that had her head up looking around. But everyone else had their heads bowed, not looking around at all. And I don't know how long I laid in the floor, but I was just praying in the Spirit. That's all I could do, was pray in the Spirit. And couldn't move. If you've ever been under the anointing so strongly that you can't move, it's an amazing thing. It's very heavy. And you'll try to lift something and it won't. And finally, my mic is off. I turned it off, I think. I did not. Okay. Finally, the anointing lifted off of my head and shoulders. And I could raise my head up. And when I raised my head, I was about at this angle looking toward that corner where the fan was. And when I raised my head, Jesus was standing on top of that fan. And I thought, you know, at first you're thinking, I'm seeing things. But no, he was standing there. He was glorious. His hair was white and gold. It was like so bright. And it was his like shoulder length hair, and his face I couldn't even see, obscured by the glory. And I looked down his being. He had on a white robe with a gold belt, and I could see his hands, even though they were blurred by the glory. But as I looked down, his feet were clear. I could see them very clearly. And he was barefooted. And when I saw him, realizing, no, he's here, I said, Jesus? Jesus? Jesus, what are you doing here? I mean, really, you could be anywhere. You could go to the big churches. You could go to anywhere. What are you doing here? Listen, this works corporately. This works individually. I've had it work the same way individually. He said, you came into my presence. So now I've come into yours. Ooh. And suddenly the anointing lifted off of me and I could stand up. And when I stood up, the Shekinah glory was resting on everyone. I could see him with my eyes and he was standing next to me. Nicole was there. Eddie Faye was there. A few rows back was a couple of empty chairs, Margaret, an empty chair, Miss Annie, Grandma June, and Betty was on back, and Chris was on the back row. He and Lindley were on the back row. And when I saw him standing next to me, I said, the Lord is here. And I just motioned to my side. No one looked up except Chris. I remembered that yesterday. The only one that looked up was Chris. And he didn't go around the rows. He went through the seats. And he went to the seat empty between Margaret and Miss Annie. And I said, and he's right there. When I said that, he turned around, sat down, put his arm around Margaret's shoulder, and crossed his leg. Now you tell your version of that. Because when I said that, now Margaret was sitting like this. And I said, and he's right there. I'm seeing all of this happen. And when I said, and he's right there, she went. And I knew that. Okay.
Well, I just have to confirm everything that she's saying because that's exactly the way it happened. However, many of us saw a little bit of different things. And I didn't see him come through the chairs. I saw him come down the aisle that was on the far aisle next to the aisle that went out into the foyer. And it was, he didn't walk. He just floated.
Yeah.
He just moved.
Yeah.
And I saw his robes, his glorious robes. And I saw the dark hair. I didn't see the
I didn't
hair.
Remember that.
I saw the dark hair. But in all of this time, I'm down like this. I can't move either. So, and all of us are in heavy, heavy intercession. And we were just praying, praying in the Spirit in heavy intercession. And I saw him come down the aisle and then appear just in front of me. And I knew he was there. I could sense him. I could see him. I could in my and I hadn't looked up yet. And Cindy said, Margaret, he's standing in front of you. And as he stood there, then I realized and I said, that's when I looked up and said, he's right here. And I said, Jesus, is that you? And he said, yes. So, and then he went on. So
we're not making this up. This happened. It was real. As real as we're sitting here today. And while this was happening, now Chris is sitting back there, a 17-year-old kid, and he's just kind of looking like, and I thought, I don't need this. I thought, he thinks we're crazy. You know, he thinks we're making all of this up, and he thinks this is like a circus. And Melissa was looking around like, she was the only one in the house that saw nothing. Your expectancy and your receptivity means everything. Okay? So, Jesus sat down by Margaret. I don't know how long he sat there. We could not tell time. There was no reference. Yeah. Then he walked back. Betty was sitting on the outside chair next to the aisle. She was sitting with her head down. He walked over in front of her. And I could see his eyes begging her. Okay. He was begging her with his eyes to please look up. Please look at me. And he stood there, it seemed like forever, with his hands outstretched to her. She never looked up. She never acted like she knew he was there. She no reaction at all. And I kept thinking, please, Betty, please open your eyes. Please look at him. And he was begging, please look at him. About that time, myself, Chris, and Lindley saw. The wall on that aisle was just one long, blank, solid wall. Suddenly, we saw the angels. So many angels crammed in there like sardines in a can. I mean, they were like this with each other, and you could see their wings up behind them. Huge beings. Their heads went through the ceiling and their feet went through the floor. And their underrobe was white, and their overrobes, some of them were blue, some of them were purple. I have a vague recollection of green. Colors mean something in the spirit. Just in case you're wondering, colors mean something. Kenneth could probably tell us what some of them mean. I know purple represents the prophetic. Pardon? Divinity. Do you remember blue?
As far as seeing, there was a number of years that in the spirit, when I would see anointings on people, I would see it in colors, not so much anymore, but I would see, for example, if I saw purple, it was kind of purplish anointing, it was a word of wisdom. Somebody was being anointed with a word of wisdom. Word of knowledge was green. Prophecy was blue. Gift of faith was red. Healing was a whitish, goldish mm-hmm. color. That's one of the reasons that ORU has a lot of white and gold. Mm-hmm. It's because that the healing anointing has that kind of color. I realize all that is subjective. I'm just telling you what I saw. Working of miracles, very interesting. It's multicolored, it's multifaceted like a diamond. It's like when the light hits a diamond and all these colors come out of it. That's the anointing of the working of miracles. And for a number of years, that when I would see an anointing on someone, it would be in colors. And that hasn't happened in a number of years, but that's my experience with it.
Francis is most likely online. And we had gone to the...
Trixie just said she is.
Okay, good. And she and Kenneth I have a picture of them sitting at a table in a restaurant. We'd gone to the Believers' Convention in Fort Worth. This was
87.
And she came specifically to find us at that Believers' Convention because the Lord had been talking to her about the anointing and colors. Now, Kenneth had been seeing that, and he had shared some things with me, but, you know, that's one of those things. You don't just go around saying, okay, that color means this and that color means that. You know, I mean, you know, it's kind of like, okay. And she came and found us at that convention. And we're talking 15, 20,000 people. And she wanted to talk to him about the colors because the Lord had been using her in the same way. And she had been experiencing the same thing. So, anyway. Okay, so Chris and Lindley and I and Margaret saw the angels on this wall. Solid angels crammed in there. Solid. They were big men. They're not babies and they're not effeminate. Just so you'll know. Lindley, and I've already described Lindley. Lindley stands up on the back row and begins to prophesy. Now, he stood up like a 40-something-year-old man that he was and talked like a 40-something-year-old man. He didn't stutter. He didn't talk like a little child. He spoke with authority. He spoke with confidence, and he prophesied, and we're, whoa.
I mean, he stood up, and he began, "Thus saith the Lord," and I mean, he just let it rip.
There was no retardation there at all. And then he sat down. Well, I saw Jesus go out the back doorway. Now, the foyer there, little bitty foyer, we had a long blue table that someone had built for us where we had the tape duplicator set up so we could sell cassettes after the services. And Chris was sitting in that end chair on the back row. Just, you know, had his arm over that the chair next to him. And when Jesus went out that door, Chris just had this big grin on his face. And he watched out that doorway, and I wondered what he was looking at because I thought, well, Jesus left. He said, when Jesus went out into that foyer, he didn't just leave. He went over to that table and sat down and crossed his legs. And his feet were bare. Why is that significant? What did the Lord tell Kenneth when he told him to start the church? I want you to have a place where people can come in and kick their shoes off and feel at home. That was so significant to us because that said to us, because I saw, when I saw him on top of the fan, barefooted. Chris saw him barefooted. What does that say? He's at home with us. He felt at home. He could come in and kick his shoes off. And then he was gone.
Chris, if I remember correctly, had also seen, sitting back at the back, when you were watching him, you thought, I bet he thinks we're nuts. He not only saw the angels, but he saw a rainbow over the...
That's right. That's right. I'd forgotten
about that. He saw a rainbow
over
the front.
That's right.
I was just going to add that one of the things that I saw that I don't know if other people did or not, but it was like small, like little twinkling lights, like Christmas lights, you know, the little white ones that twinkle, and those were all over. But she's exactly right. The angels are awesome. Huge, and there were so many in there that covered from the ceiling to the floor that they were so crammed so tightly that they couldn't stand. It was awesome.
Yes, it was. Now let's talk about those lights. You probably have seen angels and didn't know it. You know, Scripture says for us to be careful because you don't know when you're entertaining a stranger. You might be entertaining an angel. And there have been a number of occasions that I was aware that I was dealing with an angel. I have a Mexican angel. I've told you all the story about how he rescued me when I went off the waterfall in New Braunfels. And he got me out of that situation because nobody could get to me. Nobody could get me out of the water. I was drowning. And what makes that really interesting is I was going down the river, the bank where everybody, you know, parked and, you know, swam from and all that kind of stuff. The other side was canyon wall. And the bank on that side was only about 3 feet wide. And as I was coming toward that rapid, toward that waterfall, I looked over, and here's a man standing dry in a red and blue plaid shirt, jeans, and boots. And you go, what's he doing over there? How did he get there, and why is he dry? I mean, you don't get from one side of the river to the other except, I mean, a boat. But there was no boat. There was no, he was just standing there, and he was just watching us. There was a group of us going over that waterfall. And others had seen him over there. Kind of a strange sight, don't you think? And when I went off the waterfall, and I was at the bottom rolling down, you know, and drowning, and no one could get to me. Numerous people were trying to get to me, and nobody could. The water was too swift. My mother said that man walked from the bank and just walked across the top of the rocks like they weren't slick or anything, like the water wasn't swift, walked over there, stepped down in the water where I was, grabbed me up, and the first thing I knew was when he grabbed me around my middle and pulled me up out of that water, and he carried me. I'm messing up here. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I'm all messed up. Anyway, he picked me up out of that water, and I remember him carrying me in his arms like this and laying me down. Of course, I was kind of in and out of consciousness, and he laid me down, and there was a group of people around me. Mother said she looked up to thank him for getting me out of the water, and she said he had disappeared, nowhere to be found. You have an angel. You have more than one. I have more than one. And these flicks and these lights that you might see, and sometimes you might think, well, that looked like somebody over there. You're probably seeing your angels. And flickers of light that you'll think, what's up with my eyes? I'm seeing these little flickers of light. Those are angels. And that's movement of angels. So be aware of that when you see those things. You're not making it up. You're not saying, ooh, look, it's an angel. It's just you're aware of what's going on in the spirit. So don't be afraid of that. So, do you have an ending for this story? There's my thing.
Lord, give me the grace to fix all this mess.
What all I fixed,
no.
Yeah.
Everything Cindy told you is absolutely is the way it happened. After it happened, it was, Margaret made reference to time. It felt like it was about 30 minutes. And when we by all means.
Well, let me. I told y'all that when I told Eddie Faye to sing the song one more time, it was 5 till 7. When the anointing began to lift, I looked at my watch. 10 o'clock.
Yeah, and it felt like 30 minutes.
3 hours we had been in the presence of the Lord. The Lord had been in our presence. 3 hours. And like she said, it felt like 10 or 15 minutes.
Well, when it was all said and done, I don't remember us talking very much about it. Do you? I don't think we did. I think we just left. There was no real discussion. Mm-hmm. I think we might have talked about what we had seen. But for the 12 of us that were in that room, we did not discuss it publicly for a year. I mean, it was too holy. It was too sacred. We weren't ready to run out and tell everybody, guess what? Jesus comes to our church. I mean, we didn't do that.
When we did finally tell.
That's what I was fixing to say.
Oh, go ahead.
Thank you. Well, go ahead. The Lord had finally released us to say something publicly, and it was in a meeting. And we shared basically kind of what we did with you. We went from about 20 people to over 70 in 1 week. Now...
Well, the story spread like a wildfire. Now, remember back in the 80s, everything was prophetic. And everything was, that was the big deal in the church at the time. And so anything supernatural, people flocked to it to see what was going on. And so the news of this spread like a wildfire. And literally the next Sunday, we couldn't get all the people in the building. There was not a seat left, and we couldn't get all the people in the building that showed up. Margaret will confirm that. It was like, what's everybody doing here? Why is everybody coming to church? What, the church burned down over there? You know, we didn't know why they showed up.
And everybody that showed, I mean, we had Looney Tunes coming out of the woodwork. And it was interesting because after a few weeks and Jesus wasn't dropping by every other Sunday, they didn't stay. Mm-hmm. And that's good.
Well, and then the rumor we heard from numerous people was that
we had
made that up trying to get people to come to church. That we were telling that story trying to get people to come to church.
So, but anyway, it was an interesting reaction, but, and certainly supernatural, certainly spectacular. I'm not sure exactly really how to close this out, but I will tell you, and you guys know us well enough, those of you that come here, the bottom line is the Word. Mm-hmm. We had a spiritual experience. We had a tremendous thing happen, but the bottom line is the Word. Mm-hmm. And that has always been our criteria. That has always been our basis. And so even now, 30 years later, to talk about this, we're going out on a limb to a certain mm-hmm. extent. Mm-hmm. But just so you know, we go back to the Word. We mm-hmm. go back to the Scripture. And mm-hmm. That's our basis. That's our foundation. But at the same time, the Word and the Spirit agree. Mm-hmm. And you should be having spiritual experience. Not just strictly the Scriptures, but you should be having spiritual experience, spiritual mm-hmm. experiences as well. So.
Well, let me say, a few weeks ago, I'd be praying in the Holy Ghost, and particularly when I would come up here and just be praying in the Holy Ghost in here. And there's nothing wrong with calling this area an auditorium, but I would like for you to consider making an adjustment, if that's what you call this space, and call it a sanctuary, because it is a sanctuary. It is a sanctuary for the presence of the Lord. And I'd be praying in the Holy Ghost, and I would get glimpses of us sharing what we're doing this morning. I would hear it and I would see it. And I thought, well, that's kind of odd. Again, you kind of hesitate because you think, they're going to think we're nuts. No, this is very real as we are. And so after probably a couple of weeks of me getting these flashes of hearing this story, you know, us telling this story, Kenneth said to me, you know, on the Sunday before Christmas, he said, I don't think I'm supposed to preach. He said, I think, let's just sing. I went, I know what we're supposed to do. I know what that is. And so I told him what I'd seen. And he said, let's do it. So that's what we've done. And you think, okay, but this is the Sunday before Christmas. Aren't we supposed to talk about Jesus coming and being born of a virgin? We've talked about Jesus all morning. And we've sung about Jesus all morning. He wants to manifest himself mm-hmm. in our lives individually and collectively. Like I said, it was 20 years. I put that together yesterday when I was writing this account out. I put it together that it was 20 years after he came to church, the day that he came in here. Y'all have heard me tell the story. I was worshiping the Lord. Had been in here for about an hour worshiping the Lord. And I sensed his presence very strongly. I sing with my eyes closed just because that's what I do. I don't try to. It just happens. And I opened my eyes and he was standing right there in front of the doors. Whoa. He was in a blue robe with a purple overrobe. And I closed my eyes. I didn't want him to go away. And the song we sing in worship, Holy, You are holy. Well, I just started singing that. That was what came up out of my spirit. That wasn't a song I'd heard before. It was just coming up out of my spirit. And so I sang to him, Holy, You are holy. Holy, You are holy in this place. Your presence is holy. When I opened my eyes again, he was sitting on that second step with his arm up on that monitor, just looking up at me, listening to me sing. Except that time he was in white. I was like, oh, he's listening to me sing. Oh. So I just kept singing. Don't want him to go away. I don't know how long he was here, But when I opened my eyes again, he was gone. What an honor. What an honor. He wants to do that. He wants us to live this supernatural life. As real as you think all of this is, there is a realm that is so much more real. Where Jonathan is, is so much more real than all of this. This is temporary. The Word says whatever you can see, whatever you can touch, it's going to go away. But there's a place that'll never go away. That's where our loved ones are. Amen. He wants us, as we're stepping into this new year, I'm so certain of this. He wants to show Himself in ways not just moving in your circumstances. Yes, He wants to move in our circumstances. Yes, He wants to move in our lives. Yes, He wants our kids delivered and saved. Yes, He wants our finances abundant. Yes, He wants our bodies healed. That's all inclusive. He wants us saved. Saved. Saved meaning spirit, soul, body, socially, and financially. But in the midst of that, in the mix of that, in these end times, we must be a people who walk in the supernatural. We must be a people who are familiar with the supernatural. It shouldn't be a surprise when we see an angel. They're here. They're here now. It shouldn't be a surprise. I can't see him, but I can feel him. You saw him? Anybody else seen? See, our spiritual eyes and our physical eyes should be opened to these things. If ever the world has needed people who know how to walk in the supernatural, it is now. And if anybody has the power of God, it should be us. I don't mean just us, but us. Amen? Amen. I think I'm done.
Yes, certainly. Sir.
Do you need the microphone? Wait a minute. The people online are going to want to know what you're saying. There's a couple of them that aren't real happy when they don't know what's going on.
I don't know what the problem is. Trixie's here.
Oh, that's right. Trixie's here. Oh, and Margaret's here. She wants to know. She told me one time, she said, would you please tell us what they're saying? Because she said, when everybody laughs, we want to laugh too.
Well, I'm going to try to see if I can get through this. But when Cindy was speaking about what God wants, before that I had felt in my where He lives in me, that He wanted to come and be with us, that we could see Him and not be afraid and talk to Him just like I talk to everybody else. But He sets the times and places, not us. But we can always ask.
But we can always make Him feel at home.
Absolutely.
We can always prepare a place for Him.
Yes.
You can always prepare your sanctuary.
Absolutely. Yes.
You don't have to come in this sanctuary, but every time we come in this sanctuary, we should know He's here. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Lupe. Anybody else? All right. Okay.
Everything that Cindy just said under the preaching anointing, I was going to prophesy. At the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. We talked last week about the Word being made flesh. talking about Jesus. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 2020 has been a hard year.
Mm-hmm.
Been a hard year on a lot of different fronts. A lot of different things happened, not just collectively with the COVID, not all of the national and international stuff and all of the election and all of 2020's been hard. It's been hard on an individual level. A lot of you, I'm sure, have stories. Some of you are still dealing with the effects of COVID, maybe in your family or whatever the case may be, or maybe a totally different situation. But it's been hard. It's been tough. Most of you know my mom passed away in June of 2020. Because of COVID-19, she was in a nursing home with dementia. And because of COVID, she was incapable of talking on a phone, and they wouldn't let anybody in the nursing home to see her. So the last 3 months she was alive, I had no contact with her whatsoever. And all of us have stories that are similar to that, to greater or lesser degrees. But what I sense in my spirit, there is a recompense coming. There's a recompense of His presence. There's a recompense of His anointing. There is a recompense of restoration. There is a recompense of everything you've gone through this past year, where God is going to compensate you for all of the hard things you've been through, all of the difficult things you've been through. And it may be manifestations like what we were talking about. It may be a situation of what Oral Roberts used to talk about, where he would say, God is at the point of your need. Where God shows up at the point of your need. Where God becomes to you what you need when you need it. Like we were talking about last week, God told Abraham, I'm your shield and I'm your exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, what are you going to give me, seeing I go childless? God was saying to him, Abraham, I will become to you whatever you need. Abraham said, I need a child. And so the very first verse of the first chapter of Matthew says, Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, God became Abraham's child. God's going to become to you what you need going into this coming year. And there's going to be residue from this past year going into 2021. But I'm telling you, you're going to see some very, very miraculous things begin to transpire as God recompenses you for the things that you went through in 2020. You didn't give up. You didn't quit. You didn't throw in the towel. You didn't walk away. God knows that. God's going to make it well worth your while. You got something?
I want us to sing together, O Come Let Us Adore Him. Okay. Stand up.